Hello and welcome to this short audio service, which has been recorded for Sunday the 29th of August. I hope that you will know God's blessing and that he will be glorified during this short service. Before I begin though, I have one thing to bring to your attention. For the next two Sundays, that is the 5th and 12th of September, guest speakers will be bringing God's word to us. On Sunday, the 5th of September, this service will be recorded on the Sunday morning and then uploaded to the website during the afternoon. So you'll not be able to listen to it before then. On Sunday, the 12th of September, because the speaker is from Arab World Ministries, we are not able to record what they will say due to the sensitive nature of their work. So there will not be a recorded service for that week. God willing, there will be one from Sunday the 19th of September onwards. Let us pause now for a moment to refocus our minds. And to do that, we're going to read from God's word. In Psalm 105, verses 1 through to 5, it says, "Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced." Let us now come before Almighty God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, we give you thanks for the many ways in which you have been pleased to bless us already this day. We give you thanks for your unfaltering faithfulness towards us. You never leave us or forsake us. We give you thanks for your unwavering, unconditional love for us. We are loved by you only because of who you are, not because of any merit on our part. Your love and faithfulness towards us, O Lord, are all the more amazing given that you are holy and we are sinful. You cannot sin whilst we struggle not to sin. It is in your nature to be sinless whilst ours is to be sinful. Our sin makes us repugnant to you. But yet, O Lord, rather than leave us to wallow in our sin and face your condemnation, you have provided the way by which we can have our sins removed from us. You have provided the way by which we can be reconciled to you. And you have not done so because we are worthy of such a thing, but only because you are a gracious God. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for sin, so that by grace, through faith in him, we can be saved. Your grace, O Lord, ought to make us eternally thankful towards you, but unfortunately, such is our aptitude for sin, we are so often ungrateful. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us for living with a sense of entitlement whereby we believe ourselves to be worthy recipients of your forgiveness. Forgive us for measuring your faithfulness towards us by our circumstances, whereby if things are as we want them to be, then we see that as evidence of your faithfulness. But when our circumstances are not pleasant, we can so often accuse you of not being faithful. We can even accuse you of being unloving. So forgive us for our fair weather faith, O Lord, which reveals that our joy and contentment are not really anchored in our relationship with you, but rather in the empty, worthless trinkets of this world. Heavenly Father, help us this day to see the ugliness of our sin. Help us to understand the seriousness of our sin, and help us to humbly seek forgiveness in the name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are now going to hear from God's Word. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at our reading, which is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. So that is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and we will begin reading from verse 1. And these are the words of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, speaking to the crowd. He said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." And we end our reading there at verse 6, and thank God for this reading from His truth. And now we're going to approach God in prayer once again, so let us pray. Heavenly Father, we once again remember the situation in Afghanistan before you. Heavenly Father, as the window of opportunity for evacuating people via the airport in Kabul has effectively closed, we pray that other ways to rescue those who worked with us in the war against the Taliban and who did not get out would be established. May we as a nation not be guilty of having abandoned them to their enemies. We pray for our troops in Kabul who were faced with a horrendous task. While people far removed from that situation made decisions on the qualifying criteria required for people to be granted sanctuary in the United Kingdom, our troops had to look into the eyes of desperate people. They had to listen to their agonizing pleas and turn away those who did not qualify. And they did so in the knowledge that those they didn't let through may well be arrested, tortured and executed by the Taliban. Such scenes will live long in the memory of those young men. So we pray that in the coming months they will receive the support they need to deal with such trauma. We pray for the safe extraction of our troops from Afghanistan. May you stay the hand of all those who seek to attack them in these final days as they leave. We pray for all those people who now find themselves living under Taliban rule. We pray that the public pledges which the Taliban have made about an amnesty for all those who worked for and supported the former government will prove to be true and not simply a bluff designed to deceive. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in that country who now find themselves living under a regime that is vehemently anti-Christian. We pray for their protection both physically and spiritually. We pray that by your grace they will be able to survive and even thrive in that country. Grant the leaders of your church their wisdom in how to guide and encourage the flock in the midst of such difficult circumstances. We pray for all those who were displaced by the fighting and now find themselves without a home nor the means to support themselves. May the aid agencies working there be given sufficient funding and resources to meet the needs of these people. Finally, O Lord, we remember those of our number here in this church and others in the wider community known to us who are unwell. Grant them your healing hand, O Lord, and reassure their anxious loved ones, we pray. These things we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. As we read through Scripture, we occasionally come across a verse or passage that has been misinterpreted by some to mean something that it doesn't. And today we find ourselves looking at just such a passage. I would even venture to say that this is possibly the most misunderstood passage in the Bible. I say that because within Christian circles, I often hear someone say that we are not to judge anyone because Jesus said we're not to. Even within secular circles, some people will say the same thing. The belief that we are not to judge others chimes well with our present day culture, where people, when challenged about something they have said or done, will often be outraged and respond by saying something like, "Who gave you the right to judge me?" This belief that no one has the right to judge us is a natural consequence of having airbrushed God out of the picture, as it were, because in doing so, we have removed his objective standards by which to measure everything against. This means that right and wrong become things that we as people get to decide rather than being unchangeable truths determined by Almighty God. So does Christ forbid us from judging others? Well, the answer to that question is yes and no. Because, as in a lot of things in life, there is a wrong way and a right way to do them. And as we look at this passage, we can first of all see that Christ condemns wrong judgment. The judgment that Christ condemns here is when it is done with an attitude of self-righteousness, as though we are better than the person we have found fault with. Such judgment is therefore done without mercy and not for the benefit of the other person. It is also done with flawed standards, i.e. those that we have established ourselves. And that is, therefore, hypocrisy. It is such because, as Christ points out in verse 3 and 4, whilst we find fault in others, we ignore or justify to ourselves the sin in our own lives. Examples of this could be as follows. Criticising someone for telling lies, whilst we are convenient with the truth ourselves when it suits us. Or rebuking someone for being bad-tempered, whilst other people have to tiptoe around us for fear of incurring our unjustified wrath. In condemning this type of judgment, Jesus warns us that whilst we judge others, we will also face judgment. Not merely by others, though, but rather by God. God is the ultimate judge, whom the Bible teaches us that we will all stand before to give an account for how we have lived the life he has given us. On that day, God will judge us by our standards, reveal our hypocrisy, and then he will call us to account. You know, it never fails to amaze me that whilst many people, even those who never darken the door of a church, will speak of God's judgment when referring to others, they do not think that it will apply to them. If I had a penny for every time someone has pointed out the wickedness of others and then said something like, "They may have escaped judgment in this life, but they will not escape it when they stand before God," then I would be a very rich man indeed. However, whilst that statement is true, the tragedy is that the majority of people who say it do so believing that the person they are referring to deserves judgment, God's judgment, but that they do not. But the Bible teaches us that all of us, without exception, deserve to be condemned by God. As Romans 3 verse 23 tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us match up to God's standards. All of us fail to meet them. In England and Wales, there are a lot of public footpaths crisscrossing the countryside, which members of the public have a right to walk on. These paths often lead through fields that either have crops or livestock in them. Therefore, occasionally farmers will erect signs warning walkers about things such as a bull in a field, which a path leads through. One such sign said, "Unless you can cross this field in 59 seconds or less, do not enter, because the bull can do it in 60. Now, as humorous as that notice may be, it made the point that outrunning the bull was an impossibility, and if you tried, you would learn to your cost that he was faster than you. You know, God in his mercy warns us that because of our sin, none of us can meet his standards. But yet so many people ignore him and try anyway, convinced that they have no need of Christ, believing that they are good enough as they are, living by the standards they have set for themselves. They take their chance only to find to their cost that when their eyelids close in death, they were wrong." So judging people in a self-righteous, hypocritical way is wrong. But that does not mean that we cannot discern wrongdoing by others and rebuke them if necessary. We see this in verse 5, where Christ commands right judgment. Following on from verses 3 and 4, where Christ used exaggeration to illustrate how we can trivialize or ignore our own sin, whilst magnifying the sin of others, in verse 5 he tells us to deal with our own sin first before we point out other people's sin. It is worth noting here, however, that Christ was specific in identifying this person as a brother. In other words, as a fellow believer. So the context here is of one Christian speaking to another one about sin they have committed. The speck of sawdust, as Christ describes it, is not a figment of the imagination. It is a real sin, in whatever form that may take, that a fellow believer is guilty of committing. It is therefore something that he or she needs to be spoken to about. It is also worth noting Christ's choice of words here, in that he did not say that having dealt with the plank in our own eye, we simply tell our brother or sister in Christ that they have a speck of sawdust in their own eye. No. He said, "Then you will see clearly to remove the speck of dust from your brother's eye." Do you see the difference? Do you get the point that he was making? If we have a speck of something in our eye, it is uncomfortable, so we try to get it out. And if we cannot do so ourselves, and we go to someone else, when they do so, it is out of kindness and for our benefit. That, therefore, is the crucial difference between wrong judgment and right judgment. The former is done for our own benefit, to make us feel better about ourselves or to put others down, whereas the latter is done for the benefit of the other person. A speck of sawdust in the eye makes your eyes water as the body tries to flush it out. It therefore blurs the vision, rendering the person unable to see clearly. In a similar sense, sin does the very same thing. It blurs our spiritual vision, so it is an act of kindness when a brother or sister in Christ humbly and lovingly speaks to us about it. Elsewhere in Scripture, such as Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, we read that Jesus said, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you." So you see, there is nothing wrong with challenging another believer about sinfulness, as long as it is done with the right attitude, in that it is done with a desire to help them, not simply condemn them. There may also be times where it is not only to be done for the benefit of the other person, but also for the benefit of the wider church family. That is because unless certain sinfulness is challenged, it can lead other, less mature believers astray, in that they come to believe that certain things, which are contrary to God's word, are okay. So there is wrong judgment and right judgment. But in this passage, we also see that Christ speaks about discerned judgment. This teaching is contained in verse 6, where Christ said, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Now, upon first reading those words, you could think that Christ went off on a tangent and wonder what he was talking about. So let me attempt to explain. In Christ's day, dogs were not the pampered pets that they are in our culture. They were, rather, despised creatures which roamed freely, scavenging scraps, and were regarded as dangerous. So it was uncommon in that culture to have one as a companion as we do. Pigs were, in accordance with the Jewish food laws, classified as unclean animals, which the Jews were forbidden to eat. So they too were despised. Both dogs and pigs were sometimes used as derogatory terms by Jews to describe the Gentiles, that is to say, the unbelievers. In many respects, the Gentiles were antagonistic towards the Jews and vice versa, so there was not much love lost between them. So in effect, Jesus was speaking about unbelievers who were hostile to the truth of God's word, which Jesus refers to here as pearls, or being sacred or holy. From this we learn two things. Firstly, that as believers we are to be discerning about who we present the gospel to. If we know someone to be hostile towards the gospel, then we're not to speak to them about it because they will not appreciate it and will react angrily. This sounds harsh to our ears, I know, but Christ taught this principle elsewhere. For example, in Matthew 10, verse 14, when he sent his disciples to tell people about the kingdom of heaven, amongst the instructions that he gave them, he said, "If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town." So in essence, if we know people who are openly hostile to the gospel, then with sorrow in our hearts, we are to leave them to themselves and ultimately to the hands of God. Secondly, we are not to reproach unbelievers for their sinful lifestyle, lest we want to incur their wrath. This does not mean, however, that we cannot criticize someone for things such as stealing or committing adultery. And nor does it mean that we cannot take a stand against or offer our opinion when asked about moral issues such as abortion, euthanasia, or same-sex marriage. But we should not rebuke an unbeliever for failing to live by the values and standards of Christ's kingdom, because, after all, they are not a member of it. The Apostle Paul also taught this principle because, when writing to the Corinthian believers about the need to hold each other to account, he said, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside?" We, as the church, cannot hold the unbelieving world around us to account for their sinfulness. We can show them a better way by living for Christ amongst them, but we cannot expect them to live by the values and standards of God's kingdom until they have accepted Christ as their personal Saviour. Christ's words here teach us that judging others is only wrong if done for the wrong reasons. But it is also wrong not to challenge a fellow Christian about sin, because that is the easier option for us. In all circumstances, we are to examine our own hearts first and only speak to our brother or sister in Christ about their sin when we recognize that we are also unworthy recipients of God's measureless mercy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for what it teaches us. Help us, O Lord, to remember not to judge others by our own standards or arrogantly. Help us, Lord, always to remember that we, O Lord, are unworthy recipients of your mercy. It is, after all, amazing grace. Amen. And now the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all forevermore. Amen.